Now, may I ask you to open your Bible, first of all, at the first epistle written by Peter. Peter's first epistle, chapter 4. And from the verses we're going to read here, we're going to choose out two questions, solemn questions, but very important question. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now please note the two questions. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Second question, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I wonder if we were just to stop there and close the service and send you home. I wonder how many of you here today could give an answer to these two questions. The gospel is a wonderful message. It has been preached now for almost 2,000 years. And during that time, many people have heard, responded, and believed the message of the gospel. They've been saved. But what about them that obey not the gospel? For it's obvious that everyone that hears the gospel does not believe it. Everyone that hears the gospel does not obey the gospel. All right. What shall their end be? What is the bottom line? That's what counts. Again, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now I want you to turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 6. And here there is outlined to us some of the things that will happen to those that obey not the gospel. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. There went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? But where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Turn over to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let us bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, since we have been reading these solemn words from the inspired Scriptures, we pray that now by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt quieten every heart, cause us to understand the true meaning, and above all, bring some soul to the feet of the Lord Jesus today. We'll give Thee all the glory in His precious name. Amen. It's a solemn, solemn issue when you come to consider what I have expressed as the bottom line. That's what counts, isn't it? I was in conversation recently with a friend of mine, and I was told of a certain business firm doing a lot of business, but they discovered they weren't making any profit. They were losing money week after week, month after month, and they couldn't account for it. The business was increasing. Salesmen were doing better. They're losing money. So they had to call in an expert to check up. Now, it's good when you can call in the expert, isn't it? And when a check was made, they discovered this, that on every item they were selling, they were losing. Difficult to understand because they were making a profit on it, yet they were losing. You say, how could you do that? Well, now you see, every time they sold one of their items, it took so much for those that were handling it, so much for those who were sending it off and delivering it, so much for those who were doing the paperwork in the office, costing so much for the man who was supervising. And when they checked up all these things, they were losing on every item they sold, and those in the high places were pushing the salesman to get out, do more business, and they were doing more business, and the more business they did, the more they were losing. Seems strange to some of you folks, but it was true. You see, after all, it's the bottom line that counts. Not what appears to be, but what is. And I thought that over for a short time after I was made conversant with it. I said, that's a strange setup, but it's true. But let us apply that principle to our lives. It's not what appears to be that really counts. It's what is. It's how the bottom line stacks up. What shall the end be? That's it. What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? There's very, very few people in this world today who believe and obey the gospel. In fact, if you are narrowing it down, you would find that those that obey the gospel are a very, very small minority in this world's population. A drop in the bucket. Oh, there's a tremendous amount of religion. A great amount of religion. But remember, all those things that come under the name of religion don't come under the name of Christianity. There's an awful lot of religion without Christianity. How can you have Christianity without Christ? And think of the tremendous amount of religion today carrying on without Christ. But narrow it down to even those who profess the name of Christ, but they don't know Him as Savior. And only those who have submitted to Him and bowed the knee to Him are really Christians in the true sense of the word. Well, what about all those multitudes of others? Even those who engage in religious ceremonies but have not obeyed the gospel. See, the gospel has to do with Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. How He was buried, how He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Says the Bible, that's the gospel. What about those that do not believe that? Well, now when I come to Revelation chapter 6, I discover here the record of some of the things that's going to take place in this old world of ours. When I come to Revelation chapter 20, I find here revealed to us something that's going to take place after this old world has been burned up. That's where the ungodly and the sinner shall appear. But before the end takes place regarding this planet in which we live, there will be an end time. And during that end time, many, many strange things will take place. Well, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? We're being told that this year is a very critical year in the history of the United States. Perhaps it is. A lot of people are building up their hopes that if we can achieve some changes, then it'll be a new opening, going on to new frontiers, the New Deal. You know all those terms, don't you? A New Deal, going on to new frontiers, and so on. They've talked this for years now. I wonder what it's going to be this year. Let me tell you, my friend, no matter where you turn your attention right now, to every continent in the world, there's trouble. There's trouble in Asia. There's troubles in Europe. There's troubles in Africa. There's troubles here in the American continent. There's troubles in the islands, and so on. No matter where you cast your eye, north, south, east, or west, this old world is in trouble. And the end is not yet. The next great event, so far as this world is concerned, will be the rapture of the church. You'll find in the book of the Revelation seven letters written to seven representative churches. But when you come to chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, no further mention of the church is gone. Church period finishes at the end of chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea. When you come into chapter 4, a door was opened in heaven, and the trumpet voice is saying, come up higher. John goes up to the open door in heaven. He looks in and he sees things taking place in heaven. Then he looks down and he sees things taking place on earth. These things that are taking place on earth are written out for us beginning in chapter 6. There's a book, a scroll. It has seven seals. There's not a man in heaven or on earth able to take the scroll and break the seals. This solemn, important document, this scroll, which is written on both sides of the paper, and it's rolled up, sealed with seven seals. But there is one found. He's the Lamb. The Lamb upon the throne. The only one found worthy to break the seals and reveal the future. Some of you will remember that on different occasions I've drawn your attention to this. That back in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he stood up to read, there was handed to him the roll or the scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. He unrolled it till he came to the part that you and I call chapter 61. He began to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc., etc. And he read until he came to that place, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and stopped right in the middle, as it were, of a sentence, and he closed the book. You remember what I said to you about closing that book? He stopped at the right place, because he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That acceptable year of the Lord has been preached, as I have indicated to you, for over 1900 years. The message of the gospel tells us the acceptable year of the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, the acceptable year of the Lord will come to an end when the Lord with trumpet sound shall come and call His waiting people home. What then shall the end be of them who have left on this earth at the coming of the Lord? The next phrase in Isaiah 61, which was not read by the Lord when He was in the synagogue, was this: and the day of vengeance of our God. When the acceptable year of the Lord is closed, when the gospel message is heard no more, then there is ushered in the day of vengeance of our God. When you come then to Revelation chapter 6, He begins to take off the seal, and He shows us in rapid succession what lies before this old world of ours. When He breaks the first seal, there comes forth a rider on a white horse. There's one thing that shall mark that rider on the white horse: it's conquest. Now remember, this rider on the white horse is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall come forth out of heaven riding on a white horse. When you come to chapter 19, the man that's seen in chapter 6 is one who is opposed to Christ. He is anti-Christ, against Christ. He's the man the world wants. You see, the world rejected the Christ of God, who was the truth. They'll be quite willing to accept the man who is a lie. If they rejected the Christ, the world is now ready to accept the Antichrist. Those that obey not the gospel will have to turn somewhere. And you notice in this first seal, He says, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. I wonder how many of you woke up the other night with the noise of thunder. It was bad enough hearing it during the day, but when you're asleep at night and all of a sudden you waken up with a flash of lightning and the roar of the thunder, it can be a frightening thing, especially with nervous people or with children. I knew one lady always got out of her bed and went under the bed if she had thunder. I knew another used to lock herself in a cupboard. What good that would do, I don't know. Nerves. Thunder. Thunder. But when you do hear the thunder, you must agree with me, it suggests the approach of a storm. You've got to have a storm. All right, He says, I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder. It suggests there's a coming storm. Whether you've ever witnessed it or not, my friend, or whether you've ever studied it or not, I want to remind you this morning, this old world of ours is rushing on towards a tremendous storm. There's not a man alive today who has the answer to the world's problems. And the world will never produce a man who has the answer to the world's problems. God had the answer. He sent His Son. They rejected Him. But Christ will come again. And when He comes to this old world again and places His feet on the Mount of Olives, He will be the answer to all the problems of this world. However, there's a storm coming. There's a man comes here on a white horse. He's a pretender. That man will have a bow and he'll have a crown. But you notice that nothing said about an arrow. What's the good of a bow without an arrow? It's a showpiece, isn't it? Just a showpiece. Well, he'll have a bow. He'll have a crown. Here is a man who's a counterfeit leader, a pretender, a deceiver, and that deceiver will conquer under false pretenses. How often have you seen this take place already? And when it has taken place already, it's only a little figure pointing onwards to this great event. Yeah, a little over a quarter of a century ago, there was trouble in a little island called Cuba. Some of you older folks remember this. The man who was in charge of Cuba at that time was a very strong Roman Catholic, Batista. There was a lot of trouble on the island. Folks didn't like his way of rule, at least some of them didn't. There was an uprising. Young fellow went away up into the mountains and he got a crowd around him. They were going to start a rebellion. And the unfortunate thing was this, that a lot of people in the United States gave him support. They thought he was going to be the great deliverer of all the people who were under bondage down in Cuba. And after he got his place and overthrew Batista and his government and took over, he said, "Now you get out, I'm a communist." You remember that? And he's still ruling and reigning there yet. I think he's been in office longer than any other ruler I know in the world. I don't know another man in the place of power today who has been in that place of power as long as Castro. But he was a deceiver, a pretender, but he got power. Ah, look, here's a man going to come on a white horse. He'll have the bow, and they'll give him a crown. But he's a pretender. But I'll tell you why. The moment the second seal is broken, notice what's revealed to us. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Where's all this man with his pretense? The man who is going to establish peace. How many men have come up and said, "I have a peace program for the Middle East. And if they put my program into effect, we'll have peace. We'll have a permanent peace in the Middle East. And that permanent peace in the Middle East will spread out and we'll have a permanent peace all over the world." No, we won't. They rejected the Prince of Peace. And there can be no peace until he who is the Prince of Peace comes back and sits on the throne of David. Oh, they've had their peace plans. They're broken down. They started with the League of Nations. One man called it the League of Notions, and that's what it proved to be. And then it started and got the United Nations. The only thing united about them is their name. That's all. They're not united. It's breaking up already. They're looking for a man. And all of a sudden they'll discover this man was a pretender, and immediately peace is taken from the earth. And the second seal ushers in war. The effort to bring universal peace apart from Christ is sure to fail. This old world is headed for war. If you think for a moment that they're making all those high-powered explosives just to wrap them up in cotton and put them in a museum, you're making a mistake. Weapons of war are made to be used, and they will be used. I think I'm safe in saying I'm glad that I won't be here when they're let loose. I hope to be up there by then. But they're going to use them, you can rest assured. That at least half of the population of the world will be wiped out all within a period of a few years. World War I and World War II will only be like drops in the bucket compared to this. You see, the second seal introduces war. And when peace fails, there will be strife, violence, bloodshed. There will be class wars and race wars of a civil nature. You can see the build-up even now, getting prepared for it. Class warfare has been getting promoted right from the very start of this century. I've known nothing else in my lifetime. I've seen it in different countries. It started off with the so-called trade unions. They started a class warfare between capital on that side and labor on this side. I saw Britain on the verge of revolution in 1926. For 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks in May 1926, no one worked in industry. No train, no buses, no mail deliveries, nothing. Everybody on strike. And there was a lot of damage done, riots in different places. We never were nearer revolution than in 1926, but somehow or other, God was gracious and the country was preserved. But that wasn't the end. It just kept going on, there, here, and everywhere, in Poland, in Spain, in France, in Italy, you know, and here, in the United States. Over 20 years ago, someone told me right here in Raleigh, but Mr. McNear, you're making an awful mistake. It just can't happen here. We wouldn't allow it to happen here. I said, you can't stop it. It's happened here. Nobody needs to go to war with the United States. All they need to do is let us alone. We'll burn out from the inside with immorality. So, burn out. War is coming. You can. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? They'll be deceived. Then they'll be ushered into an awful war, which leads to something else. When you come to the third seal, it's famine. Here's a man on the black horse, and he's in his hand a pair of balances. What's he doing? He's weighing out the common cereals of life. Things you can't do without, wheat and barley. You remember the little boy who gave the Lord his little parcel of loaves, barley loaves? You see, barley provided the common daily bread of the poor. Wheat, of course, provided something more substantial. The rich could afford the wheat, the poor took the barley. No wheat, no barley is being weighed out. There's a famine on. That usually follows in the line of war, famine. Then it leads to a fourth thing. And when the fourth seal is broken, there is a pale horse. And the man on the pale horse, you notice, is associated with a sword, famine, pestilence, and beast. Four things now combine together to bring four sore plagues upon this old earth. Will account for the deaths of a great number, but will be limited to a fourth part of the earth. Friend, this is not my imagination. This is what the Word of God has laid down and revealed to us. It's going to be the end of them who obey not the gospel. And if the day of God's salvation was to close today, the day of vengeance will be ready to start tomorrow. Strong delusions shall be sent to them who obey not the gospel. And they'll believe a lie who refuse to believe the truth. We're heading for it. The fifth seal gives a little respite. Here is a picture of those who have been martyred. And there will be a lot of martyrs during the tribulation period. The Jews will have the biggest persecution they've ever had in all their history during that time of tribulation. Under the fifth seal, we notice there's an altar, there's the Word of God, and a testimony. The altar, remember, is the place of sacrifice, also the place where prayers are offered to God. The cause for the persecution is that they stand by the name of their Messiah. All the Jews today don't believe the same. You have Orthodox Jews who are waiting for their Messiah to come. You have liberal Jews who just are religious, but that's all. And then you have apostate Jews who have overthrown all thought of religion. In fact, many of them have become worshippers of the devil. But the Orthodox Jews will be persecuted. And the cause for that persecution is because they will still maintain the name of their Messiah and pray for him to come. There's a cry for retribution. They're crying, "Oh Lord, how long have we to wait before you wreak your vengeance on these our enemies?" Now these are not Christians. Christians don't pray for vengeance. If they do, then they're wrong. Christians act in grace. When we pray for the salvation of men and women. We pray for God's grace to be manifested to us. But when the day of His grace is ended, when the door of salvation is closed, those who have been martyred, who are Jews, are crying out, as it were, under the law for vengeance on those that have persecuted them. But let me say this. We hurry on. When you come to the sixth seal, oh, this sixth seal. This is the shattering blow. And when the sixth seal is opened, there's an earthquake. We're having a lot of earthquakes these days in diverse places. Earthquakes are taking place today in places that they never heard of them before. Earthquakes! And then the sun is going to be affected. The moon will be affected. The stars of heaven will be affected. Why? Because God is going to shake the heavens. Mountains will be affected. You don't expect to see mountains change. I used to live at the hills. Every morning you got up, you saw them in the same place. Never moved. We're named for little peaks, different places. We knew the names of them. They looked the same. Never saw a mountain move yet. But mountains are going to be moved. Valleys will be moved. Mountains will come down and valleys will come up. The Middle East will be changed. And the islands of the sea, some of these islands will be no more. You say, well, what will happen to them? Well, already when they dropped a certain bomb on a certain island, it was no more. And if man can do that with one of his little bombs, what can God do? He's the Creator. And God is going to shake the heavens and shake the earth. There will be a material convulsion. This old earth. It's awe-inspiring. And God shakes the heavens and the earth. And what will happen to men? They'll tremble. If they don't tremble under the sound of the gospel, like one man... There was one man trembled when Paul preached to him. They don't tremble now, they'll tremble in the day of his wrath. And they'll run to their hiding places, their shelters, the caves and the dens, calling for the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, they're saying. And actually it isn't. It's only beginning. They've yet to face him on the day of his wrath. But men's knees will begin to knock. What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? Ah, they'll be like Belshazzar the night that he was slain. He shook. His knees trembled. He took a stroke that night. was drunk, an immoral man, and that night he was slain. And some of the great men of the earth are going to tremble when God deals in his judgment, when God's wrath is let loose. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? They'll perish under the stroke of God's judgment. And where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? At the great white throne judgment. The last final assize of the universe. To listen to the records being read. And the verdict being passed, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and forever. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still numbered with those who obey not the gospel. I haven't shunned to lay before you this morning the future that lies before you. If Christ should come today, or if you should die today and die in your sins, where he is, you cannot come. Then why? Tell me why. Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why don't you? What have you got against the Savior? Would you rather turn your back upon him and go on into the awful judgment and wrath that awaits the Christ rejecter? What do you do? Do you trust him today? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for everyone in this congregation now who can look back to the time when they exercised faith in thy beloved Son. But, O God, we cry to thee today on behalf of those who are still hardening their neck against thee, who are making their will so stubborn that they will not receive Christ. O God, deal with them. Show them the folly of going on in sin. And grant by thy Holy Spirit that someone today shall be led to make that decision, led to the feet of the Savior. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in his precious name. Amen. Now the service is over, but remember, we don't run away. We're always happy, glad to sit down with anyone and help you if you're anxious to know more about the way of salvation. Thank you.